Hannah.
Miriam.
Hi.
Hi. How are you?
Doing good, thank you. How are you?
Baruch Hashem.
Good.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Please join me in saying the Ana Bekoach. Ana Gedulat Yemincha Tatir Tzelura Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha sagbenu tacharenu nora kufrei shayin sintet nun na gibor dor sheichudcha kivavat shamreim nun gimel dalad yud kaf shin. The letters of the month of Nisan. The Dalet that created the planet Ma'adim, the planet Mars, the planet of battles, the planet of wars, the planet of conflicts. And the He that created the constellation Taleh, which is the ram or the lamb. And this is the astrological sign of Aries. The Taleh, the Dalet in the Hay, represents the idea that of a doorway between the physical or to the physical or from the physical world. Which direction you open that door is up to you. Barchem tacharem rachamei sidkacha tamid gamlem betedresh tzaditav kimo chasin kadosh Berov tuvcha na'el adatach het kuf bet tet nunayim yachid geyeh lamcha penei zochrei kiddushatach yud gimel lamed hey zayin kuf shavatenu kabel Ushma tiyakatenu yodeya talumot shinkufav tzadiyutav. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. Now we're going to separate the right column energy from the left column energy within that creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim, V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Nosea Won Wafesha, We're now going to connect to the energy of the year 5777, known as the year of the goat, by reading/studying two different verses. The first verse we will study is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. So we'll start with Olshem Yehud as well. Olshem Yehud kud shabarichu ishkinte bidhilu urhimud hilud hilu urhimu Leyachta l'shem yud hei b'vav hei V'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah La'asok Torah mitzvah V'yehino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei Adenu kananei aleinu ma'asei Adenu kananehu Tzotz aduni katzipur When we take the first letters of these five words, we're able to parse them into three Hebrew words, tzatz, ki, ach. And this translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters of the five Hebrew words, we're able to permutate them into two Hebrew words, dir yam, which translates to the Sea of Tenants. Both of these phrases or translations are very well connected, clearly connected to the idea of the year of the goat. The second verse that we study for connecting to the year of the goat is from Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. And this verse has concealed within it the name of the year, Tashin Ayin Zion. These letters of the name are separated by seven letters each. Kim ba Adonai Yohewahe Elohechem Tadibaku Kasher Asitem Ad Hayom Hazeh. We're now going to study two verses that connect to the year 5776, which is the year where known as the year of the pause. And whenever in our life we need to take a pause, these verses are well versed and well connected to this consciousness of taking a pause. The first verse we will study is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Rak ha-kohanim ha-ayu limat v'lo yachlu lehashit et kol ha-olot v'yechaskum acheichem ha-levim ad kelot hamlacha V'yad yitkadshu ha-kohanim ki ha-levim yishrei levav leitkadesh me ha-kohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letter of each of these words, we're able to parse it into eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe La la hey, wa wa wa, yo la yo, a la me, hey hey hey, a ka a, re ka ha. The second verse connecting to the year of the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bihu ba Adonai, yo hey wa hey. Ade ad kibia yo hey Adonai yo hey wahe tzur olamim. We're now going to connect to the year 5775, the year that swallows death forever. There are three verses that connect to this energy. The first is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishe mimeni, lo tarpeni ad biliruki. we're now going to study 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23, which also connects to the year that death is swallowed up forever. Uru, Udu, Mikol Amachavoiya, Asher Yitchabe Sham Weshavtem, Eli El Nahon, Wechalakti Yitchem, Wechayim Yeshno, Baretz Bechipasti, Oto Bechol Alfe Yehuda. And the third verse that connects to this year is Job chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo lanetzach yoved roav yomru ayom. And the year 5774, the year of peace in the Middle East, there is one verse and only one verse of the Tanakh that has this energy. It connects to this energy. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti makom le'ami li'Yisrael untati v'shakam ta'aktav v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla l'anoto ka'asher barishona. We're now going to read a verse from Parasha Yitro from the Zohar. It's Pasuk 29. And this Pasuk has the energy of certainty within it. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Atar Tane Nan Dekud Shabarichu Koma Diaved Leela Witata kola ihu kishot biovada dikshot pelet lach mila bialma divae barnash vadahya leya mineya ulan haga peya kalana dehakulu ovada Dikshoti nun wikola itzteris bi'alma. We're now going to scan the 72 names of God. And the 72 names from the Tzaddikim. And the Tzaddikim, who chose to leave this day, the 18th day of Nisan, Rabbi Yehuda Tzvi Brandwein, he is the teacher of Rabbi Philip Berg of the Kabbalah Center. He passed away in Pesach Chol HaMoed in 1966 or 67. Rabbi Meir Halevi Abulafia, connected to the family of Abulafia, like the Baba Sali. Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, he is the son of an older brother to the famous Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, known as the Bostoner Rebbe, a very good friend of the Chabad Rebbe. They respected each other and enjoyed each other's sparring over aspects of Torah. Rabbi Moshe Ellenson, and the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach, which we say in a whisper. Today's class is an advanced reincarnation class. It is class 7A. You can find it, I believe it's row 11 of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, the second column from the left, which says Advanced Reincarnation. When you open that link up, scroll down to where it says Class 7A, and it will open up to Chapter 5 and Section 3. Does anyone have any questions before we start? Is anyone having difficulty finding the handout? The title of this section is Ibur and Growth.
Well, I just want to check, if I want to click on Class 5, it says Advanced Class 6 on the handout?
No, you're looking for Class 7A.
Oh.
Class 5 we did earlier.
And it says handout number 10?
Yes. But it should open up where it says Ibur and Growth.
Right, got it. Thank you.
Okay. And just to remind us, an Ibur is normally translated as pregnancy. But in the area of reincarnation, it's referring to a soul that does not come into the body at the moment of birth. It comes into the body sometime later for a couple of different reasons. One, it may borrow the body to complete one or two tasks that it has left in its tikkun, or it can come totally just to help the individual involved, the soul of the person who came into that body at birth. But an Ibur represents something that is similar to the idea of a pregnancy, similar to the idea of a fetus in a woman's body. It's there, but it's not there. It does not have the responsibility. So if the body and the soul that came normally in reincarnation, if they do some actions that create chaos in their lives, the Ibur does not have to have the effect of that chaos. It can leave or it can come back after the chaos has passed. Or it can never come back. The choice is up to the Ibur. Iburim has similar limitations as a Gilgul, as a reincarnation. In the previous section, we learned that a group of nefeshes from the same root may come together into one body. But there is a quantitative limitation to this possibility. More than four nefeshes may not reincarnate together. Of the four, three are reincarnations, and one is a new nefesh. The same quantitative limitation applies to an Ibur as well. So if an Ibur chose to come to a particular soul-body combination, if there's already four souls there, it can't come. It's limited. But if there are three souls in that connected to that body, then it can come and assist maybe all of them, may be one of them. Up to three nefeshot can come to help a person's nefesh. The total will then be four. More is not possible, but less is. However, those who have come in the secret of Gilgul, reincarnation, only come to help themselves, to rectify their sins, or to fulfill a mitzvah that they had yet to perform. The soul of a tzaddik may come for its own benefit, or only for the benefit of the host, or maybe even only for the benefit of all of mankind. The last section focused on the subject of multiple Gilgulim. Now we are beginning the discussion of an Ibur, and the Rav, which is Rabbi Isaac Luria, is reminding us here of the contrast between Gilgul and Ibur. In Gilgul, the nefeshes all come at the set time of birth, and they all come to benefit themselves, to rectify some sin or perform some mitzvah. In contrast, an Ibur, the soul of a tzaddik, comes into the host at the age of 13 or at another day, or he can come later. They may come for their own benefit or only for the benefit of the host. We should say that it could be also the age of 12 for a girl if there was a tzaddeket coming in as an ibur to be with a woman. Expanding upon the discussion of Ibur, the following is an example. Consider a person who has reincarnated into a body to rectify himself. He has 10 nefeshes in his root that are higher than himself. If he merits it, then the 10th, the lowest nefesh, which is still higher than he is, will enter him as an Ibur and help him to achieve Tikkun. If he increases his merit, then he will receive the 9th nefesh as an Ibur. And if he merits more, then the 8th nefesh will enter. Thus he will have received 3 nefeshes, and including his own, there will be 4 in total within the body. More than this is not possible. However, if he further increases his merits, then he can even receive the 7th nefesh as well, causing the 10th nefesh to surrender its light to the 3 higher Iburim. There can only be 4 nefeshes in the body at one time. One is the host, and 3 are Iburim, the plural form of Ibur. If the 4th nefesh above the host enters, then the lowest of these, those above the host, must leave. This is the way it continues until he achieves the 3 highest nefeshes of the 10, the first, the second, and the third. The light of these 3 will be revealed in this Ibur to assist him. The other 7 will lose their light to them, in contrast to the light of the 3 upper nefeshot. They will seem as if they no longer exist. This is because only 3 nefeshes, in addition to the nefesh of the person himself, are possible in one Gilgul. And I'm making a commentary. Please note that we are discussing only one part of the body and one part of the soul. There are 613 parts of the soul, and each can have a different nefesh, and each can have 4 nefeshes for each part of the body, although that is very unusual. The Please note, the nefesh souls always remain unified, so the klipot do not get them. So it is difficult to understand what is being expressed here. Perhaps it will be discussed and clarified later in another chapter. In one paragraph above, it says the lower nefeshes will leave. Where does it go? In the next paragraph, it says that the nefeshes only loses its light. It does not have to leave, or maybe it does. The language is not clear. This is the end of this section 3. Are there any questions? Chapter 5, section 4. Two sets of 3 plus 1. If the nefesh is not rectified in the first 3 Gilgulim, then there will be another set of 3 Gilgulim together with the Ibur of a Tzaddik. The verse says, all these things God does 2 or 3 times with a man. This is a verse from Job. This verse was already mentioned in section 2 and in conjunction with another. Visits the sins of the fathers on the children for 3 and 4 generations. This is a phrasing from the Esther DeBroat. Actually, the first Esther DeBroat. We learn that a maximum of 4 nefeshes can come into a single body at one time, whether in Gilgul or in Ibur. One is the main or host nefesh, and the other 3 are Gilgulim or Iborim or combinations of the 2. One is the main or host nefesh, and the other 3 are Gilgulim or Iborim. This verse, all these things God does 2 or 3 times with a man, was also mentioned there, seemingly as a secondary source to the rule of quantitative limitation. Now the Rab will give it a new interpretation. It must come back, but not alone, since it lacks the ability to become rectified on its own. In the first 3 Gilgulim, the nefesh of a person reincarnates by itself, without any partnership in the body. However, after these 3 times, his nefesh is still not rectified. It must come back an additional 3 times, but not alone, since it lacks the ability to become rectified on its own. My commentary. Please note that the correct translation of the Rav would be, it will come back up to an additional 3 times with help. The first 3 Gilgulim have proven, so to speak, that he cannot make it on his own. Therefore, it returns together with a man. This is a righteous tzaddik who will come as an Ibur to help him and direct him in the right direction. The man that is mentioned in the verse refers to the soul of a tzaddik who comes as an Ibur to assist the host and direct him in the right path. Therefore, the verse does not say 3 times, which would seemingly refer to the first 3 times, but rather 2 or 3 times. The Hebrew phrase that is translated 2 or 3 times is pa'amayim shalosh. A literal accurate meaning of these words is twice 3. This teaches that during a second set of 3 Gilgulim, he will have a man as a partner with him. Since he did not succeed in the first set of 3 Gilgulim, he gets a second set of 3 Gilgulim. In this second set, however, he also gets an Ibur, the soul of a tzaddik to help him. That's the end of section 4. Are there any questions about this section? It does seem confusing, but it really isn't.
Hanok, I have a question.
Go ahead, Kama.
If you have a particular hard issue, can you ask Hashem to send you an Egor to help you?
Yes.
Any particular ritual for that, or you just can simply ask?
It's within your prayer, in your normal prayers.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm going to mute
you.
But
I will always caution you.
Okay.
Be careful what you ask for. Not that you shouldn't do that, but you should be careful to be clear. We all know the famous story of the woman who prayed for a child. And she received a wonderful child who had some limits, physical or mental or emotional limitations. So she needed to pray for a healthy child. The same thing would apply to an Ibur. The Ibur is coming to help you, but there are different levels of tzaddikim. So be careful for what you pray for.
I'm not saying I do it. I'm just asking if it's possible to do that, if anybody has done it.
I do understand.
I'm glad you're giving the warning. It's good to know.
We don't know who's going to be listening to the recordings, Fana. So.
Right.
It wasn't the comments were not directed at you, but they were answering the question.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's interesting. I had the date of 2013, and I didn't think to ask that question. So,
well, that's just an indication of your spiritual growth, because you know a question occurs to you that didn't before. That's why we study these things more than once.
Right.
Because they are complicated, and it takes, you know, it's like the reading of the Torah. You know, we read the same parasha last year. But is it the same parasha?
No.
Because we're not the same people reading it.
Right.
We've grown or we've fallen, but we're not the same person. Hopefully we've grown.
Well, I think just on a simple level, you could just ask Hashem for help. And then if it's any more Hashem sends, he'll send the right one.
Well,
a person.
That is absolutely correct. But it's like if you know somebody who is the doctor, God forbid, has made a statement about their health, you know, that they have something severe and something serious, and the doctor doesn't hold out much hope, God forbid. And, you know, the person is in great pain, and he's struggling with all of this issue of his illness. What do you pray for? You pray for him to be healed. Many people don't have the certainty that their prayers work. So praying for them to be healed without the ultimate certainty. And many times you look at a person in that situation and they're praying to be released from this world. God forbid. Mm-hmm. So what is the right thing for you to pray for? And the appropriate answer from the sages is to pray that Hashem allows them what is best for their growth. And that kind of prayer is very effective. If they're supposed mm-hmm. to leave and be released from the pain, then that's what will happen. And if they're not, they'll also recover.
Well, I usually pray for his mercy for that person, and I feel like Hashem knows which extension of his mercy that person needs. So, sort of the same sort of thing.
Well, no, I understand. Mm-hmm. But when you pray for mm-hmm. mercy, are you allowing Hashem to exercise the judgment that requires the person to leave?
Well, I think that's included. I think, you know, just like the flood, it doesn't seem like it was mercy to us, but it was mercy. So, you know, to me, it's leaving it up to Hashem, but you're asking for his help for that person, whichever direction it needs to go. So,
I understand what you're saying. I'm just asking you to think a little differently.
Okay.
Something to consider, that's all.
Right. Well, you're being more specific, more general. And a lot of times it is because you don't know exactly what to do, you know. So
our next section is chapter 5, section 5.
Can I just ask, sorry.
Of course.
Going back to what you said about what to pray, that we're meant to get Hashem to, I don't remember your exact words, that Hashem should do what was best for the person to grow. So,
spiritual growth, yes.
So isn't that an assumption that everything Hashem does is for the best? So why would we have to pray that? And what am I missing?
You're missing the normal human view of the world, which is that if it's painful, it's not for the best. But that we know from the teachings of Kabbalah that things that are painful are actually for the best at that moment in the process of our spiritual growth. We need that pain as a cleansing in order to grow further, or it wouldn't have happened to us. Hashem would never allow pain to happen to someone that did not serve a purpose. But a human being doesn't normally see it that way.
Yes, I get that part. I'm saying, what is the purpose of my prayer then? If I understand that what's happening to either me or the other person is good, what's the purpose of my praying? What does my prayer add to it? To say, Hashem, please do what's best for this person, because that's what you're saying is it is for the best. So what does it add that I should pray and say, please, Hashem, do what is for the best?
I understand your question, and it's a very valid question. If you are on that spiritual level that you know that it's best for the person, are you showing any kind of mercy or expressing any kind of mercy for that person if they're in pain? Do you feel their pain?
Is my prayer going to alleviate their pain?
Yes.
Or they're going to have that pain anyway. So am I praying for them or am I praying for me?
If you're praying for yourself, what you would be saying is, please let me not see their pain. And that's not a sharing consciousness. It's a very selfish consciousness.
No.
You know what I'm thinking of how Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet Noah didn't pray for his generation.
Correct.
And I think that's kind of sort of frowned upon on the differences between the two. Why possibly it said that, you know, he was righteous in his generation. But I thought, too, there was something in one of the commentaries that you had written that I had not seen before that didn't stand out to me this year, and that was the idea of the salt water being a symbol not only for the tears that were shed in Egypt because of the slavery and the sufferings that they went through, but for the tears of the Egyptian mothers that lost their firstborn. And
right.
I had not seen that. I'm sure I think I had seen it, but it just didn't strike me until this Passover. And it's like it's focusing my attention now away from, say, people you love because they're your family or your friends or, you know, but for those that you didn't consider necessarily in a positive way. And so I was glad to get that little new little nugget this year.
Well said, Hannah. Miriam, do you feel that your question has been answered?
Okay. Sorry. Can it be that a person has to go through a certain experience, but you could mitigate the strength of it? You know, if a person needs an operation, but they could have an operation, or they could have an anesthetic, or they could be totally asleep. Can it be that, okay, a certain thing has to happen, but you know, like if I would go to the doctor, I'd say, now, if my child needs work on their tooth, I say, you know, like, can you numb the gum before you put the injection in? Where they wouldn't have to do that, but if I ask, then they would. So the tooth still needs work on, but the amount of pain that the person would experience, I could make a difference in. Could prayer be that?
That is correct. That is absolute truth. One of the teachings, one of the commentaries, more than one, many of the Kabbalists have expressed the idea, and this is a metaphor, and I'm making up these numbers because we don't think in these terms, but the amount of pain you would need is 100 hours of pain in order to cleanse the negative action that you did that requires this cleansing. But Hashem says he can't take 100 hours straight. So maybe he can only take 10 hours this year, and 5 years from now I'll give him another 10 hours. And next lifetime I'll give him another 20 hours. Until the 100 hours is cleansed, but it's not done at one time. Because the person really couldn't handle 100 hours of pain in a row. That's part of the teachings of understanding why our exile has extended so long. So your prayers do count, and that's what's important to realize. Your prayers do make a difference, but what are your prayers actually doing? If someone's, you know, a perfect example, someone has a cancer, God forbid, and the doctor has given them X number of months to live, and I hope that never happens that no doctor is still doing that. But if we pray to them that they get well, but the person really doesn't desire to get well, our prayer is going to be very ineffective. But a prayer for that person, that Hashem does what is best for their spiritual growth, that prayer would mitigate pain.
Okay. That's it. Okay.
Is it clear now?
Thank you, yeah.
You're welcome. And thank you for your questions. So we're at chapter 5, section 5. the title of which is Connected Levels of Soul. A fascinating concept is explained in the Saba in the Parasha and the Zohar of Mishpatim regarding the body of someone who has reincarnated many times. In what body does the soul arise in the time of the resurrection? The secret of servitude is a related article from the translations by Kabbalah Online's writings, drawn from the Zohar. And this article is pasted below, will help with our understanding of this section. The Secret of Servitude, Part 1. From the teachings of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and the translation by Rabbi Moshe Miller. The rationale behind reincarnation or transmigration is dealt with in the Zohar in a long passage called the Saba of Mishpatim. Just for a record, it's almost 400 different verses explaining it. It's where most of our understanding of reincarnation comes from. A portion of which has been translated below. The central idea is that reincarnation, or Gilgul, has two purposes. One, to rectify sin, and two, to acquire higher levels of soul. The former types of soul are the old souls referred to above, while the latter are new souls, which do not require rectification as such. The following section is based on the verse, "If you buy a Jewish slave, he shall work for 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free, without liability." A Jewish person can become a slave in one of two ways. Either due to extreme poverty, he sells himself. In this case, the slave's master is obligated to treat him as a hired laborer rather than as a slave per se, providing for his needs and those of his entire family. This is not the type of slave discussed below. Or two, he is sold by the court after conviction as a thief if he does not have the means to repay what he stole. This is the type of slave discussed in this section. My commentary: these terms of old and new souls are used by people in this generation with a totally different definition than these terms are used in the writings of the Zohar and in the writings of the Ari. A new soul is a soul that has just split into one of six people due to the inability to achieve his tikkun. His tikkun is easier than it was last lifetime, as the more complete old soul. An old soul is a soul that has blemished his tikkun and taken it to a deeper level of impurity. In modern language, an old soul is someone who is more righteous and wiser in the ways of the world. Do you see how strong and powerful is Satan? Yet you are more powerful. You can defeat him since he just hides behind the veil of the illusion. Once you see it, you can start to clarify what is the real truth of a situation. It starts with asking the question, what is the cause and what is the effect in this situation? The soul must be reincarnated either because of sin or because it failed to completely fulfill its obligations in Torah and mitzvot. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai began his discourse reciting the verse, "These are the ordinances, the mishpatim, that you shall place before them." The Targum translates this as, "These are the judgments, the mishpatim, that you shall arrange before them." The Targum is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. This refers to the ordination of Gilgulim, reincarnations. The judgments of souls that must be reincarnated and return to this world to receive the punishments to which they have been condemned. If you buy a Jewish slave, he shall work for 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free, without liability. Rabbi Shimon said to this circle of disciples, "Now is the time to reveal a number of closely guarded secrets concerning Gilgul. If you buy a Jewish slave, he shall work for 6 years. This applies when the soul must be reincarnated, either because of sin or because it failed to completely fulfill its obligations in Torah and mitzvot while alive in this world. Now, if the person's soul is from the aspect of the angel Metatron, comprising six levels, Chesed, Gebura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, of the world of Briah, then the verse states, he shall work for 6 years. The soul is obligated to undergo Gilgul only when it completes the rectification of those six levels. In return, in regard to that aspect, whether it was taken. The sixth sephirot of Memtet just mentioned. However, if the soul is from the aspect of the Shekhinah, Malchut of Atzilut, the seventh of the emotional sephirot, corresponding to Shabbat, the seventh day, what is written? In the seventh year he shall go out free without liability. Because a righteous tzaddik who has merited a soul from Malchut of Atzilut does not have any work in the sense of rectification. Accordingly, the Gilgul for such a soul is not a rectification or punishment of any sort, but for another purpose, for the sake of benefiting the world and providing leadership. Such a soul is comparable to the Sabbath, the seventh day, when all types of work are prohibited. Indeed, elsewhere, a tzaddik and a Torah scholar are called Shabbat. And since he has no obligation to work, he is not enslaved. Regarding such a soul, it states, in the seventh year, he shall go free, without liability. Without liability, meaning without being enslaved. Just then, an old man, the Saba, literally the grandfather in Hebrew, came down to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and said, "If this is so, Rabbi, what is unique about that soul regarding which it states, the seventh day is Shabbat, to the Lord your God you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your slave, your maidservant, your animal. Since even your slave and your maidservant are souls from the world of Briah and Yetzirah, and your animals, souls from the world of Asiyah, are prohibited from doing any work on the Shabbat, just like you, your son, and your daughter. Souls from Atzilut, what difference is there between them?" And he, Rabbi Shimon, replied, "Saba, Saba, this you are asking? This entire verse is certainly said regarding the soul of a righteous tzaddik, which is from Atzilut. Although it is obligated to descend and be reincarnated in all these levels, even as a slave and a maidservant and in animals, which are the ofanim, which is, means wheels, or in any beasts into which human souls transmigrate. Nevertheless, the verse, you shall not do any work, is written in regard to it. When the soul of a tzaddik from the world of Atzilut is obligated to descend into this world and be reincarnated even into beasts of the forest, it nevertheless does not have to do any work of rectification. This is the meaning of you shall not work. Work him like a slave. In regard to a tzaddik who is the Sabbath day, you shall not work him like a slave who is the weekday. My commentary. Please note that the Ofanim are a race of angels. This Zohar verse is explaining that tzaddikim can be reincarnated into the race of angels in Olam Yetzirah. This is probably a new idea to most of you. Why would this happen? Because this is the work of the garden that souls are given to do. This may be the other five levels, the five sets of 7,000 years of tikkun that the Ari speaks will not be necessary. The Sabbath is the soulmate of the Tzaddikim. But Saba, the Sabbath, which is an only daughter, the Malchut Devatzilut, called Bat, daughter, is the soulmate of the Tzaddik, who is also called the Sabbath, as explained above. But since this is so, since she is his soulmate, why is it written in regard to him? And if he shall take another addition to her? If he has found his soulmate, why would he need an additional mate? And he said, this is without a doubt the difference. And if he shall take another refers to the weekday aspect of the Shabbat. The meaning of this phrase will be explained shortly. For there are ordinary weekdays that are not called the weekday aspect of the Shabbat, but rather a spiritually impure slave girl, a shivcha. My commentary. Of course, you do not understand this teaching since the vocabulary is coming from the language of branches. Let us see if it becomes clarified. The old man asked, what is the weekday aspect of the Shabbat? And Rabbi Shimon replied, this is the Amma, a maidservant, which is Bina of Malchut of the world of Briah, who is the body for the only daughter. The only daughter, Malchut of the world of Atzilut, is clothed with an Amma, like the soul is clothed with the body. Regarding her, it is said that if he shall take another in addition to her. The explanation of this is as follows. Come look, there are souls called Amma, and there are souls called Shivcha, slave girl, and there are souls called the daughter of the king. Each is named according to the source where it is drawn, or to where it transmigrates. And the verse there is also a man. If a man will sell his daughter as a maidservant, regarding whom it is said, the Lord is a man of war, referring to Zeranpin of Atzilut. And there is also another man regarding whom it is said, and the man Gabriel, referring to the archangel deriving from Giburah of Briah. This part of the verse is therefore interpreted as if a man, the Holy One, blessed be he, will sell his daughter, a soul from Atzilut, which is called an only daughter, as a maidservant. The soul transmigrates to that level of Briah called Amma. That is, the Jewish people will not leave the exile in the manner of slaves, hastily and in flight. Therefore, a soul that must be reincarnated, if she is a daughter of the Holy One, blessed be he, if the soul derives from Malchut, heaven forbid, for that is where the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination from Samachkel, rules. As it is written, I am God, this, the Tetragrammaton, is my name. I will not give my glory to another, i.e. to the Yetzer Hara. Thus, if the soul is from Atzilut, even though it is transmigrates to the world of Briah, it is not obligated to do the work of rectification, nor is it subject to the Klipot. And now, regarding the body to in which the daughter of the king, the soul from Atzilut, resides, do not say that she can be sold to the lower crowns of impurity. May heaven have mercy upon us. In this regard, the verse states, the land, Malhut, shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. Now, what is the body of the king's daughter? This is the angel Memtet, who is the Amma, the maidservant of the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is clothed in him. Thus the body becomes an Amma, a maidservant for the king's daughter, who is held captive therein, and it nevertheless transmigrates in reincarnation. What is written in this regard? If a man sells his daughter as an Amma, a maidservant, she shall not go free like the going free of a slave. I don't mind finishing this section, but we have probably a good 15 or 20 minutes more. So I'm asking if either of you who are on the recording have time to do this.
I guess so.
We can pick this up next week because I have something that has occurred to me as we were reading that I haven't written, so it'll give me time to read it if we start over with this section next week. And
okay.
I think you'll find that by starting over, things will be a little bit more clear next week.
Okay, thank you.
So does anybody have any questions?
I probably have a lot of questions, but
try to
mature in my thoughts and see what I can grasp.
Not a problem. That's why we do this multiple times.
Let me ask one question. Besides needing to know what sephirot we belong to, we also need to know which world?
Well, to know the sephirot, you have to know the world. Because if you say you're, as an example, to the spirit of Gevurah of Chesed, there in each world there's that combination of sephirot. So you really, in order to know the sephirot that you're connected to is at your soul level, you have to know the world that it's coming from.
Well, I was thinking in terms of absolute and beyond, and especially since it just mentioned the daughter of the absolute.
Well, most of us are not tzaddikim or tzaddikot,
mm-hmm.
which is what this is referring to. And the thought that I had that I will hopefully have time to write and add into this section, the verse that he is referring to is that the Hebrew slave will work for 6 years and go out free in the seventh. And we just got through discussing in the previous section this idea that someone is given three lifetimes to correct something. And then if they don't do it, then he's given another three lifetimes with an ibur, a righteous person as a help. So could that be the 6 years that is discussed there? And then afterwards, if he still did not complete the tikkun, that he would then go out free, meaning that he's absolved of it, as one thought, which I don't think is correct, or that he becomes a totally new nefesh, a totally new soul, coming in to do this, the work of that one aspect that he didn't complete. And he's again given three, you know, as it says, you break soul sparks into six different sparks, taking some aspect of what was so difficult to achieve. And between the six new souls, those six components equate to the part of the tikkun that was not achievable in the previous six lifetimes, 6 years. So you can see that there are many different ways to understand reincarnation in these phrases and these verses. So I hope I've confused you enough that it'll become clear now.
Well, if we keep doing this work, though, could we have a hope that we would be able to identify anything about it?
That is the purpose of this material, although there's over 200 hours of these teachings, this thing, but the aspect is that you'll use it within your meditations where you can talk to yourself and get answers to those questions of which world and which sephirah and so forth.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Everyone, our class is later tonight. We have at 7 o'clock West Coast time, we will have a Zohar class. And then at 8:30 West Coast time, we will again count the Omer. So I hope you'll join us for both or one of those classes.
Okay, and thank you.
Tomorrow through Friday, the only class we will have is to count the Omer at 8:30, which is will be part of Shabbat. And then I'm mentioning the classes on Shabbat itself at 6 p.m. West Coast time, which is 9 o'clock East Coast time. We will do Havdalah as a community. And then at 7 o'clock West Coast time, we will have a Zohar class, which will be our first opportunity in the new week to connect to the Zohar in the frame of the new parashah. And then again, at 8:30 West Coast time, we will again count the Omer. And then also Sunday morning, at 10:30 West Coast time, we will continue our preparation for the seventh-day Passover. And we will learn about the counting of the Omer as well. Hopefully we'll have enough time. So I bid you all a good evening. I hope you have a wonderful balance of your Passover holiday.
Okay, you too.
Shalom.
Thank you. Shalom.